With you once again. I hope that so far this morning has been a wonderful morning, a beautiful day to be able to come together and worship God and be blessed in the study of His Word and to remember the great sacrifices and be blessed by the wonderful songs and hymns we've been led in. Hope it's been a blessing for you so far. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians is a great book in that it is really riveting right in on their conscious, deliberative thought upon Jesus. And it has to be that way. These are people who are not probably Jewish people by natural descent, but they're children of God. And yet they're having some problems about the things of the old law and the new law. And so Paul has to address Jesus, and the first chapter of Colossians is just tremendous in stating that He is before all things, in Him all things consist. And verse 18, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, first place. That's what Jesus is to have in our life and in our understanding. And then as you come into the second chapter, for example, you read verse 9, it says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Not only does He have all the preeminence, but when you are in fellowship with Him, you are complete in the Godhead. You are acceptable to the Lord and blessed of all of the provisions that God wishes to give to His children. But the other side of that is, as we read about His sacrifice, is we see what was taken away. We read, for example, verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so He just sort of concludes here in verse 16. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You got to keep in mind that this is the Apostle Paul writing this. Paul, the Jewish scribe who was very powerful in his understanding of Jewish things, and he loved his brethren, but he recognized Jesus was the Son of God, and he let things go that were of the Old Testament nature. And he said to the Colossians, don't let anybody judge you, condemn you, or question you about these things, food and drink and festivals, new moons and Sabbaths. And you'd think that would be so clear for so many people, but sometimes it's not. But Paul tells the Colossians straightforward, you are complete in Him. You lack nothing if you are of Christ. And that's what he wanted them to understand. There are many questions about the Old Testament. There are many mistaken concepts about what took place in the Old Testament, or what we call the Mosaic Law. And in general and in specific, there are a lot of questions that people have about the Old Testament. I thought we'd talk just this morning for a little while about the Sabbath, because that seemed to be such a focal point in the minds of so many people that we should be people always and for all times keep the Sabbath. And don't know if you've ever dealt with someone who are of that position, but they're very clear in what they believe. They say we should keep the commandments of God, and everybody agrees with that. And then they'll quote, you know, Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 8, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. I said, we need to keep it. And we would agree with the fact that we need to keep the commands of God, but we need to keep the commands of God that God would have us to keep. We're not building an ark out of gopher wood right now, because that wasn't said to us. We are not trying to dip in the River Jordan for a number of times to gain cleansing from leprosy. We're not having to march around the walls of Jericho, although those were commands of God. And yet sometimes, in another way, it's not just a particular way in which and instruction given, it is actually understanding it in context. And that becomes trickier, I think, sometimes in dealing with people. Just like you've heard before, and I know everybody here who's a member of the Lord's Church, you have heard, no doubt, many of somebody will take Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And they will use that verse to do what? Keep you from judging them about anything. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. I mean, Jesus was quite plain just a few verses later when he says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, or cast not your pearls before the swine. Or he said, be afraid and be concerned about wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. We've got to make judgments, and they're just misunderstanding the whole context there of what's happening. But many people will think that way, and I think a lot of people do that in the Ten Commandments. So many times they want to misunderstand things. I've had people tell me Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, that's a scary thought, and we need to stop for just a moment. So wait a minute, let's put that back in context. He's not talking about that we can jump off a building or something. He is saying we can do all things in service to him and still stand blessed before God, but that's another study. But when we think about these plain statements that so many people have had, like remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, maybe it is a good time for us to stop and think about why it is that some things are not acceptable and we don't practice them, and some things we do, and that develops the context. So I thought what we would do for a little while is just, should we keep the Sabbath today? And we could go in different directions from that. Let me suggest to you some things and verses that I would point out to people. The Mosaic Law was given to the Jews. I think most people know that. But it was given to the Jews in a specific way at a specific time. And sometimes people don't know that. And it's confusing to people. For example, look back with me to Deuteronomy. You've got your Old Testaments with you. Look back with me to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Deuteronomy 5. Moses himself makes some statements about the law that sometimes is surprising to people. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and to be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, Mount Sinai. Verse 3, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those of us who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. It's an interesting thought that you read there when Moses himself says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. And we know he's talking about the whole covenant thing at Mount Sinai. But verse 3 says, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Who are their fathers? Well, all of the people, all of the Jewish people, well, that were in Egypt for hundreds of years. They were not part of the Sinai covenant, were they? Nor was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were not under the Mosaic Law. They lived hundreds of years before. Nor Noah or Methuselah or Cain or Abel or Adam or Eve. They were not under this because he's making it plain. Now, he had made some other covenants, like he had made a covenant with Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But it's just interesting to me that Moses would be plain to say, the Lord God made a covenant with us in Horeb, and the Lord did not make this with our fathers, but with us who are here today, the people who came out of Egypt, many of whom had died in the wilderness in their march. And we need to keep in mind that when we say the Jewish people were the ones who received the Mosaic Law, that wasn't all of the Jewish people. But all the people of all the times, and I have no idea how many millions of people who were Jewish were never under the old law. The people who came out of Egypt, though, and that was millions, at Mount Sinai received this law. And that's where it began. And that's what God expected of them. But sometimes you'll hear someone say, well, wait a minute. In Genesis, the second chapter, it makes a statement that God rested on the seventh day and he sanctified it. That's right. He sanctified it. But sometimes people think that means that the Sabbath had been sanctified all through history, and everybody everywhere, including Noah and every person you can imagine, kept it. Well, that's not what it means. Doesn't mean that at all. Moses would have said, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. He would have said, he made it with our fathers, all the way back to Adam. But that's not what he said. The Jewish people were taught these things. Look with me at another verse. Nehemiah. If you've got your Old Testament with you and follow along. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. Remember now, Nehemiah and Ezra were among the leaders who brought all the people back to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Many thousands came back. Many thousands stayed behind, but many returned. And here in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, the Levites are teaching and rehearsing the history of Israel and all of the things that stand out, it made them great. Let's see. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 5, and the Levites and a host of others said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all the host. They're just rehearsing what God has done. And they go through these, in verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You come down to verse 13. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws and good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes. They're telling them right there, where did they learn about the Sabbath? At Mount Sinai. You made known to them your holy Sabbath. That's where it began. As a matter of fact, that's what identifies Israel. That's what made them so distinct. They were brought out of Egypt. They were given their freedom from slavery in Egypt. They were given a law. They were given a religion. They were given a land. They were given an identity and a purpose. And they were expected to live a holy life before the history of the world. And they didn't do it. They didn't do a very good job of it. But nonetheless, there was this great covenant of God that was given to them. And the Jewish people were the ones who had received it. But in history, not all Jewish people. But from Mount Sinai on. And the amazing thing about it was, is that their own writers would talk about the law that was to come and things that would change. And how that there would be changes made to their institutions, like the priesthood came out of Levi and the kings came out of Judah. And then the prophets would begin to talk about that king and priest on his throne and be joining these things. And some things they couldn't understand. Look with me at another one, a prediction. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, if you're following along. Jeremiah 31. And down at verse 31, Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a tremendous prophecy by one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. there's going to be a new covenant given. And it's not going to be according to that covenant that was made when he brought them out of Egypt. It's not talking about Abraham's covenant or some other covenants. This is that covenant that we all understand that was made at Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. And after they had had, now this is Jeremiah writing. Jeremiah's writing some 700, maybe 900 years after Moses. He writes there's going to be a new covenant. And when we read, for example, you want to follow along again in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, when he's writing in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, he quotes this prophecy of Jeremiah. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And we'll look at, we've been talking about Christ now, being our great high priest. Verse 1, Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A king and a priest is what he's saying. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Drop down with me to verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better principles. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, what was the fault with the first covenant? Fault with the first covenant was them, because finding fault with them, they couldn't live up to the standards of it. But he begins to quote right here Jeremiah's prophecy. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And he goes on to make the point that this is the covenant that Jesus was establishing. But to come back to our point with the idea about keeping the Sabbath, we recognize the Ten Commandments were the very focal point of the old law. All ten of them. They were the very center of it. And if we were going to change one law, we had to change the whole law. And that was the point he was getting in. But so, let's suggest to you, secondly, Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic Law. In so many ways, and that could be just a study that goes on for months and months. He was the Messiah was to be born in what city? Bethlehem, wasn't it? He did that. Every one of those things. But the thing I wanted to talk about was this idea that the idea of the covenant itself. Psalms 118, look back with me there. You're following again. Psalms 118. This is a passage that you have heard many times before, and it's mentioned several times in the Bible, New Testament. Psalms 118. And probably could quote it. But David is writing and says in Psalms 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone. This is David talking about that. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus would fulfill every prophecy of the Old Testament, like being born in Bethlehem. He would also fulfill the idea that he would be rejected, and yet he would be the chief cornerstone. How did that go together? How do you put that together? Isaiah 28, Isaiah was prophesying a couple of hundred years after David, says the same thing. He picks up on Isaiah 28. He says it this way, Isaiah 28, in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. Now, you got to keep in mind that this is a play on words, because you know what Zion was. Zion was a mountain on which Jerusalem was built. And I mean, it was rock solid. And now along comes God through Isaiah and David, and he says there's going to be a stone laid in Zion. And that was kind of an interesting picture in their minds. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes on it will not make haste. Whoever trusts in this stone will not run in circles screaming and shouting and not knowing what to do and have no understanding of how to live or conduct themselves. A person who builds their life upon this foundation will be sure of what they are doing. And this is the point that in the Old Testament, again, had one of the prophecies that would bring about the end of the old law. That there was going to be a foundation that is sure and steadfast, but it'd be rejected by the builders. And what becomes interesting, and it says here in Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone. How was that stone tried? How could Jesus fulfill that? He would be rejected. And he would suffer a terrible trying, wouldn't he? Look with me over in Acts, the fourth chapter. In Acts, the fourth chapter, Peter speaking here is talking about this very idea. When they are asked about the man they had healed, in Acts, the fourth chapter, it makes the statement, they had healed this man, Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this, healed this man? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. Peter says, this is the stone. This rejected Jesus who now has been what? Raised from the dead. The tried stone is the stone that would be crucified and yet be raised from the dead. That's the trial. How did Jesus fulfill this? He fulfilled it by his victory over death. I mean, all of Zion was a mountain, but there was going to be a stone that would be laid there that people could build their lives upon, and it would be a living stone because it overcame death. And that was how Jesus fulfilled all of the other prophecies for sure, but what we're talking about here is that Jesus would fulfill the Old Testament. That's what he was talking about in Matthew 5 and verse 7. Where they were asking about him. And he says, do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm going to fulfill everything about it. I'm going to be born in Bethlehem like you know I was. But most importantly, I'm going to be that stone which is laid in Zion upon which people could build their very lives. Because I overcame death. I rose from the very death that they thought to destroy me with. Isaiah, the second chapter, goes along with this. Isaiah, the second chapter, we read down beginning in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. He's talking about authority here. Authority that would be established above all the mountains and all nations would flow unto it. Many people shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is going to be this authority that people would say, let's go and walk in his ways and conduct ourselves according to his teachings. This is that one, and this authority that is established is his resurrection from life. The old law was prophesied in and of itself to pass away. And there would be a new law given. There'd be a new covenant given. And that is exactly what we have today. The church lives the resurrection of Jesus. That's what the whole thing is about. Think for just a moment on the Sabbath when the high priest would offer the blood of a lamb. What was that? They offered the blood of a lamb and that was it. What was it about resurrection there that gave them hope and promise? There was no resurrection. What we come together to do on the first day of the week is to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup or this blood, you show his what? You show his death until what? Until he comes. The church lives, proclaims, sings, announces, commemorates this stone that overcame death and was resurrected. I mean, we live the very resurrection of life. That's what we're remembering here, his death, because he overcame that death. And it was a price that was paid for you and I to be right with God. Look with me in Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 3 and 4, and these passages here, I'm sure you many of you could quote them very easily. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should do what? Walk in newness of life. That was the tremendous change that would take place between Old and New Testament. There would be a sacrifice that would be the very king and high priest that would live. He would be raised from the dead. And these things begin to take place. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Mark 16 and verse 2. The day of Pentecost was the first day of the week. Pentecost took place 50 days after 7 Sabbaths. There was 49 days. And the next day was the first day of the week. That's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week. The first gospel sermon was preached on the first day of the week. Early church, as we read in the book of Acts and the letters and the epistles of the writers, all worshiped on the first day of the week, like Acts 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter and verse 2. 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, Paul makes this statement. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." Storing up something, so there will be no collection when I come. This is something they were doing. The first day of the week was a commemoration of Christ overcoming death. His death, the Son of God on the cross, was for our remission. But his resurrection is what made it so powerful. Look back with me in Romans, the 1st chapter. Romans, the 1st chapter. And just read with me verse 3 and 4. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What was it that made him the Lord of life? He was raised from the dead. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where he talks about in verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then... listen to what Paul says here. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. What if Christ was risen? Then all of the joy and the thankfulness that is expressed in the hope and the prophecies of the Bible itself, the whole Bible, comes to fruition in Christ. Our faith is not futile. Christ did rise from the dead. He truly was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he rose from the dead and rules over the universe at the right hand of the Father on high. That's what we remember on the first day of the week. And the seventh day of the week doesn't suggest anything like that. Again, it's that this idea, as often as you partake of this bread and partake of this cup, you do show his death. You proclaim it until he comes. No, we don't observe the Sabbath because there's nothing inherent in the resurrection of Christ that would point us in any direction that would be helpful to us. We honor Christ. We honor his death, his resurrection, his life, and our life because of his resurrection every first day of the week. That's why it's a day of praise. Maybe the Old Testament day of Sabbath was a day of rest. Ours is a day of worship, a day of praise, a day of honor in which we come together. And that's why Paul told the Colossians, don't let anybody judge you about the Old Testament festivals or the Sabbaths. He said, you are complete in Christ. You lack nothing. Hope the study has been helpful for you. We tried to cover a lot of things pretty quick, but there's a lot of things I think are helpful to us to see the institutions and the difference in them and what they're building towards and what hopefully God would have us to see. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus rose from the dead, and then he gave his apostles the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And the early church followed those apostles' teaching in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, not the Mosaic law. They followed the apostles. And that's why they went everywhere preaching Christ, not Moses. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to take advantage of the opportunity, as long as we're on the time side of eternity, to come to the Lord in his appointed way. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?